Erev Tov, everybody. This week's shiur is going to be on two parshiot. The parsha of the week is Balak, but I want to take you through parts of Chukat and Balak. For those of you who davened in Kehilat Zichron Yosef this past Shabbos, you will see that the shiur is an expansion of the of an idea that we began to develop during the course of the drosha on Shabbos. But there's a great deal more that has to be said. First of all, when we talk about these parshiot, starting with Chukat, so there's one thing that I simply have to bring to your attention at the very outset. In a second, in a flash, there isn't even a space for that matter. Something happens in Parshat Chukat. 38 years pass. The beginning of Parshat Chukat until the end of chapter 19. End of chapter 19 is the mitzvah of Torah Aduma. First pasuk in chapter 20, Vayavohu b'nei Yisrael, kol ha'edah midbar tzin, all of Israel, the entire congregation, came to the desert of Tzin, b'chodesh harishon, in the first month. This is 38 years later, between the end of the last pasuk and the beginning of this pasuk, 38 years have passed. What's going to happen now is Klal Yisrael is going to come face to face with the nations of the world. In order to fully appreciate what it is that I want to say, I want to begin with a famous Ramban in Parashat Vayishlach. Back in Parashat Vayishlach, where we have the great meeting between Yaakov and Esav. So it says that Yaakov prepared himself for that meeting with Dodon, with Tfilah, Ulamulchoma. He sent gifts to Esav. He prepared himself by praying to God. He put his entire camp on a war footing. He was ready to fight if necessary. Finally, he meets up with Esav. He, his wives, and his children bow and bend down before Esav. And he refers to him as my master, Esav. Says the Ramban, the following. Esav at the end says, listen, Yaakov, come along with me to Seir. It says, Yaakov, I can't, you know, the children are young, the cattle are numerous. It's going to be very difficult. Your men are going to march quickly. We're going to try and keep up with you. It will exhaust us and destroy us. We can't do it. I'll go at my own pace. You go on to Seir, and we'll meet in Seir. When will they meet? Yaakov never made his way there. The ultimate meeting is going to take place not in Seir, but as the last pasuk in Sefer Ovadia says, "Va'olu Moshiim b'har Tzion lishvotet har Esav," on Mount Zion, Esav is going to be judged at a time that v'haytala Hashem amalucha, when the kingdom will be God's. At the end of history, we're finally going to meet. Then Esav suggests, listen, let me have a number of my men accompanying you. Says Yaakov, why should I find favor in my master's eye? Don't bother. It's really, really not necessary. It says the Ramban, Yaakov's intention was, lo hayachofetz behem, he didn't want Esav's men with him, that they should accompany him or their friendship call at all. He wanted nothing to do with them. The Koshkin, and certainly since Yaakov's intent was to go in a completely different direction, he had absolutely no intention of going toward Seir. The Rabbeinu Ra'u Od Bazeh Eitza, our rabbi saw that this was also good advice to Jews. As the Medrash says, Rabbi Yannai said that when he would go to plead on behalf of the Jewish people before Caesar in Rome, he would look into Parshas Vayishlach. He'd study Parshas Vayishlach in order to learn how the old Zayde Yaakov, how did he deal when he met up with Esav? How did he conduct himself? So too, Rabbi Yannai studied Parshas Vayishlach before he went to Rome. And one of the things was, he would not take any Roman with him. He went himself. He didn't want anybody with him. Once he went and he didn't check who was coming with him, and by the time he got to Akko, he had to sell his coat to have enough money to make it there. They had robbed him blind. So basically, Rabbi Yannai was saying, let's stay away from them. If Romans will accompany him to Rome, says the Rambam, their intention is for their best interest, not our best interest or the best interest of Klal Yisrael. So therefore, just as Yaakov said he doesn't want the friendship, the camaraderie, the company of Esav, so too Rabbi Yannai did. The Rambam has also been understood in an expanded manner, that before Jews presented themselves to a local duke or a king or a Caesar to plead and beseech on behalf of the Jewish people, they would learn Parshat Vayishlach. They would learn Parshat Vayishlach. In a sense, Parshat Vayishlach says, listen, you have to be prepared for everything. You have to be prepared to be obsequious, to bend and bow and scrape before the hated enemy. And if you may have to say, yes, my master, his honor, his majesty, her highness, the duke, and if you'll have to say a mishabedach for the czar and the czarina and all the little czarinas over there. If this is what you have to do, this is what you have to do. This is what Jews have to do. So therefore, the Rambam says they learned Parshat Vayishlach. The intent of the shiur this evening is that I believe that studying Parshat Vayishlach was necessary when Jews went in order to beseech the local or the global or the universal powers on behalf of Klal Yisrael, when it was an individual who went in order to plead on their behalf. For a people who are not an independent people, strong in their own right. Klal Yisrael as a nation living in their own country, how are they to relate to the nations of the world? Not via Parshat Vayishlach, but I believe what they have to study, and study well, are Parshiot, Chukat, and Polak. If we want to know today how we are to take a look at the world around us, these are the two Parshiot that we have to study. And I'm going to take you on a brief journey through these two Parshiot. Bamidbar, Chukas. Perek 20, Pasuk 14. Vayishlach Moshe Malachim Mikodesh al Melech Edom. Moshe sent messengers from Kodesh to the king of Edom, and he says to him, Ko Amar Achicha Yisrael, so says your brother Israel. Ato Yodato, you know, et Kol Hatlo Hashem Itzatnu, you know all of the trouble, the travail, the suffering that happened to us over these years. Chapter 20, Pasuk 14. Vayerdu avoteinu Mitzrayim, he says, our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt for many years. Vayoreil lonu Mitzrayim v'avoteinu, and Mitzrayim was, they were bad to us and to our fathers, and we cried out to God, and he heard our voice, and he sent a messenger, took us out of Egypt. And behold, after all of that, the last few hundred years, it's 250 years, and now here we are at the city of Kadesh, which is at the boundary, at the frontier on the way into Edom. Navra Navar Tsefa, please, let us go through your land. Lo Navar Vesada Vekerim, we're not going to go through a field or a vineyard. We're not going to drink the waters of the well, Derech HaMelech Nelet. We're going to go on the main highway, the Autostrada. That's where we're going to go. Lo Niteyo Minu Smol, we're not going to turn to the right or to the left until we cross your boundary. Just let us go through. No more than that. Yomer Elav Edom, Edom said to Lo Tavor, be, you shall not cross through me, pen bacheret etzei likratecha, lest I go out against you with the sword. Yomer Elav Bnei Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael didn't give up. He said, please, you know, b'mesila mala, we'll go up there. Whatever path it is that you want us, we're going to make it worth your while. If we're going to drink any water, I or my cattle will not tati michnala, who paid for that? Painful. Nothing. We're not going to do anything. With my feet, we just want to walk through. It will make it so much easier for us if we can go through your land. Vayomer Edom said, Lo Tavor, you shall not pass. Vayetze Edom Likrato, and Edom came out toward him, Bi'am Kavedu Bi'yad Chazakah, with a lot of people and with a mighty hand. Vayomer Edom refused to let Israel go through his boundary, and Israel turned away and went all the way around Edom. All right, here we have Yisrael coming to Edom, and how do they speak to Edom? This is your brother. This is your brother. We're mishpucha. We're mishpucha. We haven't seen each other in a long time. We've suffered a great deal during all of those years. All we want is to go past. We're going back to our home. Just let us go through. We have no intentions other than that. It doesn't let them go through. Two important words. Two words are very important here. Ato yodato. You know. You know, you know very well our suffering. You know it very, very well. I see what is being said in this parasha is not merely an event that took place 3,500 years ago. What we see before our very eyes is something that never we suffered from during the course of the last 50 years. 50 years ago, not a country in the world permitted Jews to cross their boundaries in order to get to safety. A world was shut. A world was locked. Nowhere to turn. The only people in the world had nowhere to turn. Ato yadato? You know what ato yadato means? You, Edom, you know even better our suffering. You might very well have been part of the suffering. You might very well have helped. But you didn't help. I was, this past week, a week and a half, going to Chutz Arts and back, I must say that I am under the influence of a book that I recommended reading for everybody. Bibi Netanyahu's latest book, A Place Amongst the Nations, The Story of Israel. I tell you, great book. I read it on the way to Chutz Laretz. I read it on the way coming back. I may quote a number of things that he says there, but one shook me. He says when he was in the United Nations, they finally were able to look at the wartime records that were held by the Germans, by the Allies. Allied bombers dropped their loads of bombs on sites no more than a mile or two away from the rail lines leading to Auschwitz. He writes, it would have required so little, just a little move of the pilot's stick, just a little move, that's a mile, as the crow flies. And it could have destroyed the rail lines. They could have at least temporarily stopped the mass killing. But not even that. Ato yadato, you know, you knew better than them all. Because you may know all sorts of plots that you had against us that we ourselves never knew. There's a famous Brisker Rav, Rav Belzer, once said, In Hallel, we say, Hallelu et Hashem kol goyim, shabhu kol ha'omim. Hallelu et Hashem kol goyim, all nations of the world should praise God, praise the Lord. Shabhu kol ha'omim. All of the peoples should sing the song to God. Why? Why should the nations of the world praise God? Ki gavar oleinu chazdo, because His kindness was so great upon us. Did you ever stop to think, what are we saying in Hallel? The nations of the world should praise God because God was so good to us. What do you mean? They're going to praise God because He was so good to us? Said the Brisk Rav, they know better how good God was to us. They know better than we know. Because they know everything that they plotted against us that just didn't work. They know more. They know more of what might have happened to Klal Yisrael. I don't know, as I was saying this, I was saying it yesterday, do we know how many bombs there are that are placed throughout Eretz Yisrael every week, for that matter in Yerushalayim every day, that never go off, that are found just in time, that may not go off because who knows what? I think God most probably dismantled it. He's the greatest chablan of them all. And here there this morning at the shir on Jabotinsky, they closed. I'm saying the shir, and they blew up a mitan chavalah on Jabotinsky, and we heard the explosion in class. We don't know how great God's kindness is to us. They know even better. Ato yoto ato et kol aklo. You know all of the suffering, Hashem itzar. But what do we see? Here is Klal Yisrael meeting up for the first time with a foreign power, no permission to pass through, no feeling of brotherhood at all. More than that, they know the suffering of Klal Yisrael. Let's go further in Parashat Chukah. The end of chapter 20. The last pasuk. Pasuk 29. Vayiru kol ha'edah, the entire congregation saw King Gova Aaron, that Aaron had died. Vayiftu et Aaron shloshim yom kol beit Yisrael, and they cried for Aaron, the entire house of Israel cried for Aaron 30 days. Vayiru ha'edah, Chazal tell us that it also means the congregation, not only they saw, it can also mean the congregation was seen. The 40 years that Aaron was in the desert, the cloud of glory and the pillar of fire at night were in the schus of Aaron. With the death of Aaron, it disappears. Do you know what it means that it disappears? It means the shield, the wall of protection is gone. What had protected Jews for 40 years? There's the cloud of glory. Now all of a sudden Aaron dies, cloud of glory is gone. Vayishma haknani melech harod. What happens the moment Israel's defenses are down? The first moment. Vayishma haknani melech harod. Yosef haNegev, the Knani, king of Arad, living in the Negev, hears ki boy Yisrael derech vatorim, vayilochem bi Yisrael, and he wages war with Israel. The moment it's possible to attack, there's somebody out there that's going to attack. Not somebody who's necessarily in the path of Israel's march. The Knani, Arad, living in the Negev, crosses the Yarden in order to attack the Jewish people. The moment Israel loses its strategic depth, or its strategic shield, it loses the Anani HaKavod, there's somebody to attack. Yishmi Menu Shevi, and he took captives. Rashi says, one captive. And what's Klal Yisrael's response? Yida Yisrael Nedal Hashem, and Israel made a vow to God and said, Im Noson Titein Et Ha'am Hazeh Biyadi, if you're going to give these people into my hands, V'Hacharamti Et Oreihem, I will make their cities holy. I will take all of the spoil and all of the loot, and I'm going to make it holy. Vayishma Hashem b'kol Yisrael, and God listened to the voice of Israel, and He gave the Knani into their hands, and they sanctified their cities. There's a beautiful Meshech Chochmah here. That's extremely important. I'm going to learn this Meshech Chochmah because I feel that Meshech Chochmah says something that's extremely important to us. And when I have said it, then you will realize what's important about it. What's bothering Meshech Chochmah is the following. Why doesn't Israel simply say, Ribbono Shel Olam, a Jew has been taken captive, Ono Hashem, O Yishi, Ono Ribbono Shel Olam, save us, help us. Why don't they take out their tillums and say, let's, Ribbono Shel Olam, Hoshiyenu L'man Shemecho, save us for your name's sake. God, you got to do something about it. You can't leave a Jewish girl in the hands of the Kenani Melech Arad. And more than that, Israel makes a vow, "In Naton Titenet Ha'am Hazeh Biyadi," if you're going to give this people into my hands. Very, very important Meshech Chochmah. He says the following. Up until now, God's conduct with the Jewish people was one of the miraculous and the wondrous. Whatever was done, God did for them. They were pursued by the Egyptians. God brings the waters of the Red Sea over them and drowns them all. And in all other areas, in the event the Jews strayed for a moment from God's straight path, came down punishment from heaven. Everything was constantly in a wondrous and miraculous fashion. Do you know how they felt? Like a son who is dependent on his father. Alone, he wouldn't know how to make a living. He's completely dependent on father-in-law. He's dependent on somebody else. Listen to the words of the Meshech Chochmah. V'lo l'chavod hu la'uma. That's not a source of honor for a nation. That a nation should, in a sense, be completely and totally dependent, even if it be on God Himself. Not dignified. Lo l'kavod hu la'uma. And also it means that they were always without peace. No, they didn't know what to expect. Aaron dies. The Anani HaKavod, the cloud of glory disappears. Attack. They're not ready for it all. Lachem bikshu, therefore they asked of God, Sheyasa Hashem chesed, God should do a kindness with them. You know what kind of a kindness? Sheyinatzchu b'marchos hamulchama hativis, that they should emerge victorious in a natural kind of war. V'yitra'u la'inei ha'amin, so that they should be seen in the eyes of the nations of the world, kegibar b'yom krav, like mighty men on the day of battle. They asked of the Chabeshu, do us a favor, let us present an image to the world of a powerful and a strong people. That's why it says, in Nason Titenet Ha'am Hazeh Biyadi, if you will give these people into my hands, Chabeshu, do your favor. Give them into my hands. Let us go out there and do a job. B'darko shel milchama tivis, in the way of natural war. And he gives a beautiful example. He says, a prince who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth on a silver platter. In Yiddish we would say, Ed Kemunish Gedaft, I'm tinting the finger in Kalte Wasser. I will translate. Never had to put his pinky finger into cold water. Never had to do anything. Says the Meshech Chochmah, do you know what the greatest enjoyment for him is? The sweetest thing of all, he goes out and he invests his money and he does it wisely and he earns money all on his own. Nothing sweeter than that. He did something on his own, his own accomplishment. Nothing can be greater than that. Ukemosha, or like it is sweet, le'echod mi beit hamelech, somebody from the house of a king, kasher yaviach b'nischar, when he's going to make money in business, yoter mi kol machmadei enav, that's worth to him and sweeter to him more than all of the most desirable things. Everything that he has and that is given to him, he doesn't appreciate it. No enjoyment. But that he did something on his own. Therefore, as Shachachma says, this is a pshat in the pasuk. There's a pasuk in Yeshayahu that says the following: V'hoya l'cho Hashem l'or olam, God will be for you an eternal light. Ve'elokecha l'tifartecha, and God is going to be your beauty, your grandeur. The first part of the pasuk uses the name of God Yud Kei Vav Kei. The second part of the pasuk Elokecha. The difference between Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elokecha: Yud Kei Vav Kei represents God who acts in the open, wondrous, miraculous. V'hoya l'cho Hashem, when God is the one who acts for you, this is an Or Olam. This is an eternal light, beautiful. But the Elokecha, when God acts in concealment, when God is there in the background, and you go out and do the job, but He's the one that's making the decisions, you go out and wage war, then it's going to be tifartecha. It's going to be a source of beauty for you. It will be something that you can rightly be proud of. Shegamba and Hoga Hativis, even when things go what seem to be in the natural order of things, Tatsliach, you will be successful, the Taitseki Gibor beyond Krav, and you will emerge like a mighty one on the day of battle. What do I see in this Nesha Chachma? There are three groups of people who have simply been unable to come to grips with or make peace with the idea of Jewish power. The nations of the world. For them, they saw the Jew as hated and hunted, persecuted, despised. The wandering Jew. The wandering, weak Jew. This was something that they had been able to handle. For them, in the last 45 years, to come face to face with a completely different kind of Jew, and yet in a matter of 3-4 years to have come from the ashes of Auschwitz and become a power, an outstanding power in the world, a power, they can't handle it. Very difficult for them to have made this transition from taking a look at Nebuch the Pur Yidale, and now the a nation amongst the nations. Within the Jewish community, there are also another two groups that have had great difficulty in coming to grips with it. The two extremes within our society: the extreme left and the extreme right. Politics and hashkafa make strange bedfellows. The Yossi Sarids, the Shulamit Alonis, the Meretzes, they have a great deal of difficulty with the Israeli army, Israeli power, soldier. They have visions of, you know, being an occupying power, Lahavdil goose-stepping Israeli soldiers on the West Bank. They can't come to grips with this. I mean, this upsets their entire sensibility of ethics and morality and goodness. On the other hand, in the extreme end of the religious community, what are you talking about? They assume that the pasture of the Jew is supposed to be the Golas pasture. No, it's Nebuch. And you're supposed to beg and scrape and bend and beseech, and you have to throw yourselves before the nations of the world. You know what the Rambam wrote in one of his famous letters? There's a fame. Everything the Rambam wrote was famous, but this is more famous than them all. There's the letter to the wise men of Marseille. Chachmei Marseille. The Chachmei Marseille sent him a long letter, and the basic thrust of the letter, they asked him what's his opinion about astrology. And they sent him all sorts of things. If somebody's born at such a moment, in such a time, this is what's going to happen with him. The Rambam's letter in response to them is, first of all, it's awesome. He says, first of all, I want you to know that I have read everything ever written in the world on astrology. Now, this is a man, you understand, who left early in the morning to work from the suburbs. He lived in the suburbs, the Harnof of Cairo, and he made his way into the Sultan's palace. He would come home at 11 o'clock at night, and his waiting room would be full with people. He would ask their permission to have a little bite because he hadn't eaten all day. He would eat, he would see all of his patients, and some of them he would have to see while he was lying in bed because he was so exhausted. And when they all left, he started to learn. Awesome! The Rambam, awesome. We can't even come to grips with what the Rambam was. The Rambam wrote in this letter to the Chachmei Marseille, to the wise men of Marseille, says, this was the problem that our forefathers suffered from. They were involved in nonsense, like astrology. And what they should have done is, they should have taught themselves how to bear arms. They should have learned how to fight. Rambam had absolutely no difficulty with looking Jewish power straight in the eyes. How do Yaakov and Moshe in Parshat Vayechi and in Zot HaBrocha, how do they describe Klal Yisrael? Meek, weak, lemalech. They're described as a roaring lion. Kurav Yehuda, Binyamin is Ze'ev Yitrof, the wolf who tears a prey apart. Dan is the Nachash, the snake who goes after its prey. Naphtali is the Ayala Shlucha. How do you talk? Powerful, strong. What do you think we were? For 2,000 years of weakness and powerlessness left the impression with us as though this is the state of the Jews, or the Jewish state. This is what we're supposed to be. So that in the two extremes of our community, there's a difficulty in getting used to this, and they haven't been able to absorb it. And within our religious community, what are you talking about? The army, Tzahal, thus they... Here you have a Meshech Chochmah that we hear a healthy Torah approach. What are you talking about? Elokecho l'tifartecho. Klal Yisrael should present itself before the nations of the world as Gibor b'yom krav, a mighty one on the day of battle. What are you talking about? How are we supposed to present ourselves to the nations of the world? A bunch of lemalos that we can't do anything. That's tifartecho. And that's what Klal Yisrael, this is the first sneak attack in 38 years. And their response is, in Nason Titania to Amazebiyadi, Rabbeinu Shlalem, please give them into my hands. And then I will give everything that I find in their cities, I will make it holy. All right? So here we have a second level of response, something that we learn from Parshas Chukas. There's something else that we learn in Parshas Chukas, and this I said in the course of the drosha. The next time Jews meet up with a people is in chapter 21, Pasuk 21. Chapter 21, Pasuk 21. Vayishlach Yisrael malachim el Sichon melech Amori leimor, and Israel sent messengers to Sichon the king of the Amori, so saying, Edro ba'artzecha. I wonder why he didn't say please here. When he, when they sent the message to Edom, it was Edro no ba'artzecha. Let me please cross. I'm getting the feeling maybe they're... Maybe they've learned already that please doesn't help. Maybe please sounds a little too obsequious. The brother, yeah, but please never hurts please. But unless maybe they just want to say, you know, I want to go through your land. Ever about it, ever. Loni teba sada b'kerem, we're not going to turn field, vineyard. We're not going to drink water up from a well. We'll go on the main path until we cross. Sichon doesn't let another country. Nobody will let them through. Nobody will let Jews get to Eretz Israel. Nobody. Locked. Shut. Sichon gathers his forces and he goes out to war. And Israel destroys Sichon and conquers all of his lands. Pasuk 26. Ki Cheshbon yir Sichon. Cheshbon was the city of Sichon, king of the Amori. Who nilcham, the Melech Moab Arishon, Sichon waged war with the first king of Moab. Vayikach et kol artzo miyado, and he took his entire land from his hand. Ad Arnon, until the river Arnon. Al kein yomru hamoslim. Therefore, the sayers of parables, the balladeers, the singers of ballads, the troubadours, sing, Bo'u Cheshbon, come to Cheshbon, Tibon Evit Tikonein, Ir Sichon, let the city of Sichon be built and established. Ki Eish Yotzom Mi Cheshbon, because a fire went out of Cheshbon, Lehova Mi Kiryat Sichon, a flame went out of the city of Sichon, the metropolis of Sichon, it destroyed Or of Moab, Bale, Bamot, Arnon. What a story. Let me ask you, is it terribly, terribly important for us to know what the ancient troubadours, the balladeers of ancient times, what they went around singing? Is that terribly important to us? What difference does it make to us even to know the historical fact that Sichon waged war with the first king of Moab, and he took his whole land from him until Arnon, and that Cheshbon was the city of Sichon, the metropolis of Sichon? What's it? What is the significance of this all? Yeah. Says the Gemara. The Gemara takes off on the word Moshlim. Al kein yomru hamoshlim. So Moshlim really means those who say parables, from the word mashal. The Gemara Bava Basra says Al kein yomru hamoshlim rulers, those who rule over their yetzahara, their evil inclination. Okay, Yom HaMoshlim, therefore, those who rule their evil inclination, what they should say is, Bo Cheshbon, let's make an accounting. Let's figure out the benefit in doing a mitzvah and see how that's going to figure with the loss that's incurred by doing a mitzvah, or the enjoyment that comes from an Avera and the loss that is incurred because of an Avera. Yomru HaMoshlim, those who rule over their Yetzirah, let's make the great Cheshbon, Cheshbono Shel Olam, the world Cheshbon, the world accounting. What does the Gemara mean? What does the Gemara mean? So what's the relationship between the ballad of Cheshbon and the Yetzirah? So I once heard, goes back well over 35 years ago, my Rosh Yeshiva then, Yaakov Yitzchak Halevi Rudeman Rosh Yeshiva of Ner Yisrael, Tzadik Levracha. So he said the following: when Sichon gathered his forces to wage war against Moab, so right on the border, right over the river Arnon, in the territory of Moab, there was a little place called Cheshbon. Cheshbon was a flea-bitten, one-horse town. It was totally insignificant. It was insignificant geographically, strategically, militarily, socially, culturally. Cheshbon was one little nothing. I imagine that someplace in the middle of this, maybe a town with one street, there was a saloon with swinging doors. And maybe there was a local, the stagecoach would stop there. That's what Cheshbon was. So the people of Moab, when the attack is, Sichon is gathering for an attack, they said, well, we're going to waste our energy to protect and defend Cheshbon. So what they decided was, listen, the simplest thing is Nesiga mi Cheshbon. We're going to withdraw from Cheshbon, and we're going to set up our lines beyond the city of Cheshbon. Let him have his Cheshbon. Along comes Sichon, crosses the Arnon, and he comes into this one-horse town. And with patience, he builds, he establishes. He brings in men, material, equipment. He builds fortresses, fortifications, bunkers. And do you know what happens? Cheshbon becomes a mighty metropolis. And he turns it into the Kedesh Kfitza, the springboard from which he conquers the rest of Moab. Cheshbon. From that city, it became known as the city of Sichon. He made it into a mighty city. What happened? What happened was, Eish yotza mi Cheshbon, a fire went out of Cheshbon, lehova, a flame out of the metropolis of Sichon, and it consumed all of Moab. The Gemara says, that's the Yetzer Hara. What do you think the evil inclination does? Evil inclination comes and says, listen, I think today you got to do an Avera a day. Keeps the Yetzer Tov away. Go out and kill someone. Who's going to listen to a Yetzer Hara like that? The Yetzer Hara knows that the only way that he will ever be successful is, don't look for great big successes. Just get in there. A little word of Lashon Hara. And he deserves that you should say it about him. You know. That's all. A little Avera. Yetzer Hara already is there, and then the Yetzer Hara begins to expand. Another little Avera. You did one, one good Avera deserves another Avera. And before you know it, as time goes on, the Yetzer Hara is there, and he's established himself, and then it's difficult to get rid of him. Difficult to get him out. That's what Cheshbon, that's what Sichon did with Cheshbon. He got in, and they couldn't get him out. Not only they couldn't get him out, he spread through Moab until he conquered it all. I don't think that I have to. Tell you the lesson that we ought to learn from this. Is this just a nice word, or is Torah telling us there's something that we can learn from Sichon and from Cheshbon? We can't afford the loss of any kind of strategic depth. Just a little nesigala on the Golan, just a little bit along Yehuda v'Shomron, not much, just part of Ritzuat Azan. Each one of these places had been the springboards for attacks on Eretz Yisrael going back to the end of the 40s. Every one of them. Can't make such withdrawals. Can you imagine? I can imagine Sichon saying, Lo zazim me Cheshbon. Lo zazim. We're not going to move from Cheshbon. We're going to turn Cheshbon into a mighty fortress. All right, so that takes us from Parshas Chukat. Let's go into Parshas Balak. There is something that I saw this week, and I was sort of, on the one hand, thrilled to see it, and upset with myself that I never noticed it before. Let's begin Parshas Balak. Vayar Balak ben Tzippor, Kol Asher Osa Yisrael Amori. Balak the son of Tzippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amori. Vayogor Moab mipnei ha'am. Moab was very frightened of this people. Kiravu, because a lot of Jews out there. Vayokot Moab mipnei bnei Yisrael. And Moab, I think the English translation says they were in dread of. I think Vayokot means more than that. What does your translation say over there? Huh? Terrified. I think Vayokots is more than terrified. They were disgusted by the Jews. Katzti v'chayayim ibnei b'not chet. That's what Rivka says to Yitzhak. Disgusted, the thought that my son should, God forbid, marry one of the daughters of chet. There's something about Vayakots that indicates more than fear. You can fear somebody but not necessarily hate them or be disgusted by them. Be repulsed. a sense of revulsion. Oh, now we got all the right words to describe Vayakats. Yes, they were repelled by, they were revolved by. You get the picture. You get the picture. But why is it, why is the word Moab mentioned, the name Moab, why is it mentioned twice? Vayakar Moab and Tehom. Moab was afraid of the people. Kidavu, Vayakats Moab. It could have just said, Vayakats Mipnei Bnei Yisrael, and he was disgusted before the children of Israel. So I saw that Ben Tzion Führer in one of his Tavnon makes a very, very insightful comment. And this is the one that I never noticed it. Thank God that I saw he says it. I want to take you through a number of psukim, a number of statements that are made by Balak, the king of Moab. And let's see if you'll be able to sense something very special about Balak. Let's go. Next up, we'll read a few psukim. Moab said to the elders of Midian, Ato yelachachu akol et kol sfivotenu, the community is going to consume everything around us. Kilechoch hashorek yerek asodeh, like the ox consumes the green of the field. Balak ben Tzipa melon of Moab, Balak the son of Tzipa was king of Moab at that time. He sends messengers to Bilam the son of Beor, likro lo lemo. What does he say? The message to Bilam is, Hine Am Yotzani Mitzrayim, behold, the people has gone out of Egypt, Hine Kisatein Haaretz, behold, he has covered the light of the land, V'hu Yoshev Mimuli, and he's sitting right here opposite me. V'ato now, L'chono Odoli, please come and curse him. Et Ha'om HaZeh, this people, Ki Otzim Hu Yunani, he's stronger than I am. Ulai L'chal Nakebo, maybe I will be able to smite him, V'agor Shenu Menoretz, and I'll cast him out of the land. Ki Yotati, because I know, Afasher Tevarech Mevorach, the one whom you bless is blessed. Vasher Ta'or, you are whom you curse is cursed. I'll let you in on it. In all of Parshas Balak, Balak, in every sentence that he says, never once does he mention Israel by name. The people, them, the guys there, a people went out of Egypt. He is opposite me. Maybe I will be able to smite him and throw him out of the land. I'll show you Pasuk. When he finally comes to Balak. Let's go in Pasuk now, and let's see, chapter 22. Why can't I find, Pasuk 11 in chapter 23. Vayomer Balak el Bilam. Balak says to Bilam, Ma'asitali, what did you do to me? Lakov oyevai lekachticha. By the way, here the truth comes out. I took you to curse my enemy. Chapter 23, Pasuk 11. V'inei beirato baret, behold you blessed. Pasuk 13, Vayomer elav Balak. Balak said to him, Lech ma'itil makom acher, come with me to another place. Asher tirenu misham, you will see him from there. Efes, however, kotseyu tira, you'll only see the end of him. The kula lo tideh, and all of him you will not see. The kavnoli nisham, and curse him for me from there. Rashi says at the beginning of the parasha that Bilam sent a message back to Balak. What do you need me to come? I can curse them from here. You see, what's happening over here in Parashas Balak is something that we certainly should understand. Balak is faced with an enemy that seems is much too much for him. So what he has to use is a new kind of weapon. A weapon built-in conventionally. You remember that? An unconventional weapon. A missile. The mouth of Balak. Now, the mouth of Bilam only works from up close. The mouth of Bilam is an intercontinental Bilam missile. He doesn't have to be there. Bullock says no. You've got to come. Why does Bullock demand of him that he come? Why can't he send his curse long distance? Says that Vinci and Fira beautifully. If Bilam is going to stay where he is, there's only one way that Bullock will be able to tell him who to curse. He's going to have to tell him Yisrael, and he can't say that out of his mouth. But if he brings him to the land of Balak, then he can just stand at the top of the mountain and go, it. Two nights ago, for the first time in my life, very good, I read the PLO covenant about the Zionist entity. Bullock can't talk about Yisrael. It. Him. In an entity that we have to de-entitize. Right? So therefore, he cannot have Bilam cursed from afar. Bilam has to be there so he can, Bilamisa Bedemese. Him, there. You see that? You see him? That's the one I want you to curse. And it says later on that they are indeed his enemies. Incidentally, I think somewhere around Article 23 of the PLO Covenant, after they have already poured out every conceivable bit of viciousness, vile, evil viciousness, the Zionist entity is a direct outgrowth of the imperialist, colonialist, fascist, Nazi. Those are the words in the covenant. I read it. That's what it is. The only time they mention Israel is when they come finally, I think it's Article 23, when they're talking already about the partition plan. They say the partition plan of 1947 is null and void. Israel is an absolute illegality. It's null and void. Now, the only time they will mention Israel is to say that you want to be, you know what we're talking about? Now, if they could bring us here and stand on the West Bank and say, it, you see, it, that's null and void. Then they finally mention, say the word Israel out just to say null and void. By the way, something else that you can simply miss by going through all of Parshas Bullock. Here's Bullock. The elders of Midian and the elders of Moab joined together in Rashi, famous Rashi, where Rashi asks, they always hated one another. What are they doing together over here? So he says, because there's a common enemy. Common enemy is going to bring even Moab and Midian together. They bring Bilam. Bilam tries to curse. Bilam doesn't curse. A whole Parsha, Bullock and Bilam. One could imagine, my, Bullock is in grave danger. You have to remember there's a pasuk in Sefer Devarim. Klal Yisrael were prohibited from waging war with Moab. There was no threat to Bullock at all. The whole thing is a figment of Bullock's imagination. The whole parsha is a figment of Bullock's imagination. There's no threat. Israel is prohibited by God from touching a finger of Moab. They cannot touch a hair on yon gray head. The whole thing is, he imagines the people before him. This entity is the long arm of colonialism and imperialism and fascism and Nazism. And it's all imagined. And people can learn Parshas Bullock a whole lifetime and think that Nebuchadnezzar is a threat to Bullock. And Bullock is responding to the threat. There's no threat to him. There never was and there never will be. He perceived it as a threat. Perceived it as a threat. Why? Because he couldn't talk to them. All he had to do was pick up the phone. What are your intentions? Intentions? We have absolutely no intention of waging war with you. Isn't that the problem with a lot of people in the world? They perceive the Jew as a threat. When the Jew is a threat to Noah. That's what Bullock represents. Bullock represents the classic anti-Semite, who most probably never saw a Jew in his life. The first time he's come face to face with Jews is now. He hates them. He doesn't even know why he hates them. He sees them as a threat. He perceives them as a threat. But his perception is all wrong. But you know what he's able to do? He is able to create not only in his mind, but in the mind of others. That's the danger. The danger is you can talk about it long enough so you're going to make the man in the street believe that Israel is a real threat. That's the tragedy of it all. There's a pasuk in Tehillim, and with this we're going to close. Pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 83, one of the famous chapters in Tehillim. Amru, it's talking about the nations of the world and their relationship with Klal Yisrael. Lechu v'nachichidei migoy. Let us go and destroy them from being a nation. V'lo yizacher shem Yisrael od. The name of Israel should never be mentioned again. You hear shades of Balak? He can't even mention the name of Yisrael now. But you know what the pasuk is talking about? When you destroy the Jewish people physically, which is what the first part of the pasuk is talking about, you can only destroy them from now and into the future. Somebody who wants to destroy someone else physically can only destroy one's future. If you really hate somebody, you want to destroy their past. That the name of Israel should not be mentioned again is the pshat that they want not only to destroy the Jewish people's future from now and into the future, they want to destroy their past. They revise the past. They rewrite the past. They attempt to undo Jewish history. What are you talking about? Jews lived over here. The indigenous population over here was Palestinian Arab. What are you talking about? The interlopers, the new people who have come out, because 3,500 years of Jewish history doesn't exist. Where's Toynbee's problem? Toynbee, the historian, had to rewrite history because he had a serious Jewish problem. He had clearly documented 21 civilizations, and in every one of these civilizations there was an infancy, there was birth, there was growth, there was reaching the peak of power, and inevitably and inexorably there had to come the fall and the destruction, the crumbling and the disappearing. And everybody disappeared except the Jews. Everybody fit into Toynbee's great pattern in history except the Jews. So what do you do? What do you do? So you fossilize them. You say, yes, you may see remnants of a Jewish people still around, but those are just remains from, you know, like that dinosaur remains someplace. There are a few remains. I don't know, in Bnei Brak, in Manzi, in a few other places, there are still remains of a Jewish people. So what did he do? He's rewriting history so that the lo yizacher shem Yisrael owed the name of Israel should not be mentioned, remembered again. What's taking place, what we're suffering from today by the enemies of Israel, is also a rewriting of history. We were never here. We never belonged here. We are interlopers over here. We are not the native people of this country. That's Balak. Not only does he want to destroy them now, he can't even mention that name. The hatred. And I wonder, do you know what is fascinating? You'll go through the parsha and you'll see that Bilam, every time he makes one of his famous great speeches, he mentions them not only as Israel, but as Yaakov in every one of them. He calls them Yaakov, Matovu Ohalecho Yaakov, Mishkenosecho Yisrael. But this is a constant refrain, Yaakov and Yisrael. So I wonder, it's possible at first glance to think that he's not as big a son in Israel as Balak. And do you know what? I have a feeling that precisely the opposite is wrong. It is right. The truth really is, he's a bigger son of Israel, but he's more sophisticated. There's a certain sophistication that the son of Israel that he can talk about Israel and the Jewish people at the same time that he is out to destroy them. That's already a more refined and an infinitely more dangerous kind of enemy. The one who can dialogue with Israel at the same time that he's ready to stab the knife into the back. He's going, yes, God, Elohim, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. He wants to destroy them. But he's sophisticated. He doesn't have to be an Arafat Yivach Shemai who can't say the name out. No, on the contrary. That's the more dangerous stage. I believe that's the stage at which we are at right now. No, the stage of sitting and talking means that, you know, we can say Israel, and we can say Yaakov, and we can talk with them, we can dialogue with them. That becomes the most dangerous stage of all. Because you have to know, what is it that they truly have in mind? Have they made peace with us? Or do they hope that by making peace, they will be able to do us in? Peace is just another way to do what they haven't been able to do otherwise. That's what I have to say. That if Parashat Vayishlach had to be studied and was studied by Jews when they went as individuals to beseech and plead and importune on behalf of the Jewish people before the local or the universal or global authorities of old, there is a completely different approach that has to be taken by a Klal Yisrael that is going to be pleading its case or presenting its case before the nations of the world. They have to learn Chukas, and they have to learn Balak, and they have to learn these two parashas very, very well. They have to learn, and they have to remember that a single soul is going to permit you passage. Do you know? We're not only talking about the Second World War. It's common knowledge. The Yom Kippur War, when America began the resupply of Israel, not a single country in Europe permitted American planes to land for refueling. Not a single country! So at first they were trying to refuel in the air, but they needed to get planes here, till finally they were able to impress upon Portugal the importance of refueling, and American planes were permitted to refuel on the Azores. Little Portugal was able to stand up to the United States. Portugal, Spain, Italy, France, Germany, all the American bases in Germany. No. If you're flying with supplies to Israel, Al Tavor Barzi, don't you dare pass through my land. Pen Bacherem, Eitzel Krasach. We learned that. And we learned that the moment that Israel is open to attack, it will be attacked, God forbid. We also learn a nesiga, a withdrawal, can be an extremely unstrategic withdrawal. And of course we also learned to cherish the idea of Jewish power. Yes, Be'ezrat Hashem, in Yirtzeh Hashem, of course we believe in the Rebbeinu, but he wants us to go out there and be Gibor beyond Krav, a mighty one on the day of battle.